a pinch of practicality. Close yourself in with God by giving him your full attention during times of prayer. Rather than spilling off a few words as you drift off to sleep, choose your prayer time to take place during peak hours of the day. Do you find that you're most alert at 11 a.m.? If so, that might be a good time to sneak away to a quiet corner for prayer. Many people find that kneeling to pray helps them focus and is an act of reverence to God. This may not be ideal for the office, but when you're at home, the foot of the bed always doubles as a mercy seat. Ask God to be with you on your journey to reshaping your body, spirit, and soul. Not merely as a walking buddy, but rather as one who leads the way. Make it a daily routine to meet with him in prayer to discuss your ups and downs. Food for thought. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Proverbs 22:6. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Psalm 19:9-10. The Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Proverbs 3:12. The candy dish. Every act of conscious learning requires the willingness to suffer an injury to one's self-esteem. That is why young children, before they are aware of their own self-importance, learn so easily. Thomas S. Sotts. From my stove to yours. Yogurt parfait. Serves 4. Ingredients. 3 cups vanilla non-fat yogurt. 1 cup fresh strawberries. 1 pint fresh blackberries, raspberries, or blueberries. 1 cup good quality granola. Directions. In a small bowl, combine strawberries with fresh berries. Layer a 1/3 cup vanilla yogurt into the bottom of 4 wide glasses or dessert bowls. Alternate layers of fruit and granola with yogurt until glasses are filled to the top. Serve parfaits immediately so the granola stays crunchy. Makes for a refreshing treat on a warm afternoon. Chapter 12. Life is a glass jar. Friends are often taken aback when I describe an average day to them. I wake up at 3:45 a.m., wash and blow dry my hair, and take the dog out for a quick walk so I can leave by 4:30 to be on set at Make It or Break It by 5:30. I sit in the makeup and hair chair for the next hour and a half, where I multitask by going over my lines and having a quick bite to eat, and then I'm off to wardrobe. I'm on set by 7 a.m. for rehearsal. At 7:15, when the rest of the country is starting to wake up from their slumber, I'm back in the makeup and hair trailer getting touched up again while Tom, from the sound department, is professionally hiding a mic pack onto the back of my bra. We start shooting by 7:30, and depending on how many scenes I'm in, I might be finished by 10 a.m. or 8 p.m. If I'm finished by 2 o'clock, I rush over to school to pick up my 3 kids. I know that Val could pick them up too, but I really enjoy that time we spend together, hearing about their day and telling them about mine. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad were involved in our lives, and I want the same for my kids today. My mom always came to the set and baked her famous chocolate chip lace cookies for the Full House cast and crew on Friday tape nights. Unfortunately, I can't share that recipe since it's a Cameron family secret, but let me just say, my mom is well-liked. At 3:45, we have a snack and I help with homework. Then Max, Lev, and I hop into the car at 4:30 and head out to hockey. Yes, you read that right, hockey. Knowing how many bruises, cuts, and scuffs you can get, Val and I weren't too excited about the boys embracing the Burrays' passion for hockey. But seeing how much Max and Lev loved the sport, we couldn't hold them back. So just as I did for my husband, I go to the games and cheer the boys on. You might call it screaming when you see me in the stands, but what can I say? Those are my kids on the ice. Hockey practice also gives me a chance to open my laptop, return emails, work on my Bible study homework, and make phone calls to my managers and publicist. I try to multitask and use that hour and a half wisely. Praise God for a husband who likes to make dinner and does it so well, because once hockey is done, we're tired and ready to eat. By 8:30, I put the kids to bed and start learning my lines for the next morning's scenes. That's a typical day for me, unless I add travel to the mix, like today. Then, of course, things can get even busier. As a matter of fact, I just stepped off a plane in San Francisco, and minutes later, I'm writing this chapter. Am I complaining? Not a chance. My work week is great. I'm part of an exciting show, and I still have plenty of time for my family. I'm often asked questions like, how do you do it, being a mom, involved with your family? How do you keep up? How do you ensure that God is always number one in your life? How do you maintain a career, a family, and still find time to work out? How do you find time to get involved at school? How do you do it all and still have time to wash and condition your hair? My answer is simple. Prioritize. You might have heard the story of a high school teacher who placed a glass gallon jar in front of his students. After filling the jar with large stones, he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" Unanimously, the class said yes. The teacher then took a bag he had sitting on the counter beside him and poured gravel into the jar. Together, they watched it slide into the empty spaces. "Now I'll ask you again," he said. "Is it full?" This time, some of the students said yes, while the others said no. Scooping sand from a bucket below him, the teacher added sand to the mixture, lifting and shaking the jar until the grains settled in. "Is it full?" he smiled, wondering if they had finally caught on. Together, the class shouted, "No!" Grabbing a pitcher of water from his desk, the teacher topped off the mixture and tightened the lid. "Now, can anyone tell me what this object lesson reflects?" he asked, looking out at the class. One student said that regardless of how busy our lives are, we can always make time for more stuff. While another joked that the stones were his dinner, the sand was dessert, and the water was a soda to wash it all down. But the real answer came from a boy in the front row who noticed the order that the objects went in. He said, "If we prioritize our lives to take care of the important things first, everything finds and settles into its place so everything can get done." My life is like that jar. God and family are the precious stones that I place into the jar first. They are my number one priority. Because I know that putting my husband first and taking care of my children are pleasing to God, I know that I serve the Lord when I serve my family. But don't let all of this talk lead you to think I'm a spiritual giant. There are days when I don't read my Bible. I hate to admit that. And there are days I'm off and running without starting out in prayer. But it doesn't take long for it all to catch up to me because of the emptiness I feel when I don't give myself to the Lord first thing each day. When you have truly trusted in Christ and are walking in obedience, you have a sense of peace, joy, comfort, and love that you just can't get anywhere else. When you see God in all His glory, speaking to you, directing you, performing miracles in your everyday life, you can't help but want that relationship with Him every single day. The thought of not hearing God's voice because I'm not listening or not in tune with Him makes me crazy. It takes work, it takes diligence, and it takes commitment. But in order to accomplish everything, I have to keep my priorities in order and fill my jar with precious stones first. How important is God to you? If you feel the void when you don't pray or read your Bible, that's good. But it shouldn't be out of guilt, and it never is for me. I spend time with God out of an utmost, heartfelt gratitude that I have for Him because of His love and His sacrificial death for me. We all need a little encouragement along the way to remind us of what those priorities are. That's why it's so important to have friends around that are walking the same walk, keeping us accountable and giving us support. I don't know what I'd do without my weekly Bible study girlfriends. This intimate group has met at my house for the past 7 years. We pray with and for each other and work through an organized Bible study from someone like Beth Moore or Priscilla Shire. two of my favorite Bible teachers. I trust this group. Knowing that what is said in the group stays in the group allows us to be real in our quest to learn, understand, and apply biblical teaching to our daily lives. It's safe to say this small group has been the biggest asset for my growth and walk with the Lord. I try to keep my eyes focused on the Lord and not on the world. It's easy for me when I'm faced with a decision to ask God, "Would this choice be pleasing to you?" Praying over it and holding it up to Scripture helps keep me from letting the world get in the way. His guidance helps remind me that faith and family come first, and all else is second. The reason priorities have been so important through my journey is because while I've been fortifying my body with diet and exercise, I also know that fortifying the very core of my being powers the actions I take. Could I get out of bed at 3:45 without self-control? Could I balance it all without patience? Could I enjoy every stage of my children's lives without joy? And what would my future hold without faith? You start living the best life you can, taking the steps you know you should take, but then the familiar voice whispers in your ear before it moves through your lips, "I've tried, and I failed. I can't possibly succeed." That's exactly the kind of discouragement that keeps us out of the race. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Galatians 5:7. We start running the race with joyful enthusiasm, having faith that this time we will kick the bad habits. This time we will make it work. But then someone cuts in on our dance with the Lord and leads us away. Don't let him whisper for even a moment. Anything that is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit will lead us farther and farther away from the prize. That includes impatience, lack of self-control, and irritability, among several other bad apple thoughts that attempt to creep in. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Galatians 5:8-9. Paul was talking to the Galatians here, admonishing those hoping to be justified by the law, thinking that law and grace should be mixed. But the verses also speak to those of us today who struggle to walk by the Spirit with one foot in the flesh. We're born with a sinful nature, prone to crave the things of the world by the lust of the flesh. Just looking around us, we can see that addictions are rampant, whether that addiction is to alcohol, smoking, sex, gambling, pornography, or, this one might sound familiar, overeating. There's hardly a person you'll meet who hasn't struggled in one way or another to release the hold they have on this world. But the good news is that the world doesn't and will not have a hold on us. If we walk by the Spirit, we are free from the law of sin and death. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:16. How? Good question, but I also have a good answer. Most of us know that the Spirit lives in us, but the question remains, how does that Spirit help us give up our strongholds? What is the link between Spirit and freedom? Here's the answer. The Spirit helps us desire the things that are contrary to this world. He influences our actions, our thoughts, and our passions when we let Him move in. I mean really move in, unpack the bags, and even rearrange the furniture if He wants to. Not as a guest, but as a resident. When I struggled with bulimia during those early years of marriage, I was more concerned about being a good person than I was about my relationship with Christ. The freedom that was possible hadn't clicked for me until I came into a full understanding of God's saving grace. That's when I desired a relationship with Him and allowed the Holy Spirit to move into my life. My priorities were off. The jar was so full of gravel and sand that the most precious stones I own didn't fit. That stone is the rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. It wasn't until I emptied myself and put Jesus in first that I began to feel empowered again by His Spirit. Mark this verse in your heart. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Galatians 5:17. Can you imagine what it's like to desire the things of God so much that your appetite for this world fades away? That's the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit that He brings. Spiritual fruit doesn't just help us smile on Sundays. It's found in the love we have for our boss Monday morning. It's the joy we discover when we leave our purse on the park bench. It's the peace we find when we're stuck bumper to bumper in rush hour traffic, and the self-control we exhibit when we're at a buffet. Hebrews 12:1 and 2 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What a powerful verse. Run with perseverance. That word is tucked in there, barely noticed, but so important when we choose to live well. Consider the following. Have you ever given up on a diet because you weren't seeing the results you wanted, only to look back later and wish that you hadn't given up? Have you ever joined a gym, bought a treadmill, or started a home exercise program, but quit when the going got tough? Have you ever started a commitment to read the Bible every single night, but gave up because you lost interest? Have you ever given up on a marriage because he wasn't fulfilling your needs and desires? Most of us will answer yes to at least one of these questions. And as a result, most of us have missed out on a blessing that comes with staying the course. I've come to see the value in staying the course with each mountain I climb. Not only am I building stamina with each obstacle I overcome, but I'm also learning to lean on God with each step I take. Your life is a jar, empty and ready to fill. What will you place in it first? The pantry, chocked full of food for thought. The main ingredient. Eating healthy and staying fit will take a little effort on your part, but where do you find the time? There is time for everything if everything is done in the order of importance. If you find that you don't have the time to exercise, examine yourself to see how important it really is to you. Do you need to move your level of commitment up a notch? Same goes with Bible reading or spending time with your family. Organize your to-do list according to what needs doing first and ensure it gets done. The less important things will fall into place accordingly. A slice of advice. Dear Candace, hi, I just read a weight loss question you answered and wondered, what did you mean by giving your food issues up to God? I'm a married mother of four, and I'm having such a hard time. I am on Weight Watchers. Annie. Dear Annie, by food issues, I meant some unhealthy eating habits I'd acquired in the past. For me, the only way to get past my abuse with food was getting serious about it with God. I needed to constantly pray that I'd stay away from unhealthy alternatives and that I'd eat right and exercise instead. This sin was one that I loved and didn't want to give up. I was scared. I constantly wrestled with it, and I knew it was keeping me from a closer relationship with God and that I had to give it over to Him. I said to Him, I can't do this on my own. I'm willing to take a step in faith and stop doing it the wrong way, knowing with all my heart that You will provide me the willpower to say no or give me a way out. That was the last time I was ever going to pray it. I didn't want that struggle for the rest of my life. And while my view of food is not a problem for me anymore, it's an area I always have to keep close at heart and pray about. I know the enemy is lurking, waiting at the door to creep in. I think going on a diet like Weight Watchers is great to learn portion control and to retrain yourself to eat properly. Food is a hard battle for most Americans, since we have such abundance, and it's so readily available to us. Stick to a plan and keep God close by your side. Candace. A pinch of practicality. A great way to ensure that everything gets done is to make a list of your daily activities first thing each morning. Then, before you dig in, prioritize the list. When ordering your list, consider the following three suggestions. Number one, ask yourself if any of these things are on a tight deadline. If you know that something is due that day or the next, you'll need to ensure it's near the top of your list. Number two, consider if any are stressing you out. If something is weighing on your mind day after day, get it out of the way. Procrastinating on these will just bring added stress. You may want to put this somewhere in the middle of your list, meaning it doesn't have to be done, but it should. Number three, decide which activities benefit your spirit and health. Ensure that those things are near the top of your list. Taking care of yourself will give you the energy and wisdom to take care of the rest. Food for thought. A recap of scripture to meditate on. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Galatians 5:7. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through a whole batch of dough. Galatians 5:8-9. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:16. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Galatians 5:17. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1-2. The candy dish. Set priorities for your goals. A major part of successful living lies in the ability to put first things first. Indeed, the reason most major goals are not achieved is that we spend our time doing second things first. Author unknown. From my stove to yours. Black bean pineapple enchiladas. Makes 10 to 12 enchiladas. Ingredients. 1 red bell pepper. 1/2 medium white or yellow onion, chopped. 1 tablespoon olive oil. 1 15-ounce can of black beans, drained. 1 20-ounce can of crushed pineapple in pineapple juice. 1 rotisserie chicken. Cilantro, optional. 1 cup Mexican shredded cheese. 1 large can of enchilada sauce. 10 to 12 medium-sized multi-grain flour tortillas. Directions. Dice the red bell pepper and onion and sauté in olive oil over medium heat or until tender. Add drained black beans and pineapple, including juice, into the skillet. Stir and heat. Pull apart white meat chicken and shred. Add chicken to the skillet and cook till hot. 2 9x13 glass or casserole dishes. Lay 1 tortilla in the dish and scoop approximately 1/2 cup filling into tortilla, filling the center end to end. Tuck 2 edges of the tortilla over and roll the untucked side, completely enclosing the filling. Place seam side down in dish. Stuff and roll the rest of the tortillas the same way until the dish is full. Pour the enchilada sauce over the top and sprinkle cheese on top. Bake at 350 degrees for 15 minutes until bubbly hot. Chapter 13. Discover Contentment. Mandy is the only person on Earth with Mandy Young's disease. She's also the only person on Earth who can brighten a room in 3 seconds flat with one flash of her smile, and I'm blessed to call her my friend. She's a medical phenomenon with a gene mutation technically named IRAK4 gene defect, by which her body forms its own infection. Although her body doesn't show normal symptoms, when it finally does show the slightest sign of trouble, she is on her deathbed. At 9 years old, Mandy lost her leg. Two rare infections set in, and the combination of both was the first doctors had seen since World War II. This life-threatening time of her life was devastating, and it's also the very thing that brought her into my world. My brother Kirk and his fiancée Chelsea were sent to the hospital through Make-A-Wish Foundation to visit sick children and brighten their day. Mandy had been discharged about a week earlier, but when Kirk and Chelsea heard Mandy's incredible story, they knew that they had to call her back in for a visit. Assuming it was a routine appointment with another doctor or two, Mandy had no idea who she was about to meet. A crowd of doctors, nurses, and hospital staff stood before her as she was wheeled down the hall. And it wasn't until the crowd parted like the Red Sea that she realized just who she was going to meet. One look at the two of them, and she immediately knew it was Mike Seaver and Kate of Growing Pains fame. That one-of-a-kind smile of hers lit up the hall. Kirk meets with hundreds of sick children per year. He and Chelsea choose 6 or 7 of those children each summer to go to Camp Firefly with their families to camp with his. Back in those days when I was still living at home with Mom, Dad, Bridget, Melissa, and Kirk, our entire family would head up to the camp for the week. That's where I met Mandy, her sister Alex, their mother Lisa, and father Speed. My mom also called, inviting them to come to L.A. for an entire week. They were able to meet the casts of both Full House and Growing Pains and watch the show's tape. I was about 12 years old that year when we fell in love with their family, and over time, we've done our best to all keep in touch. When I was about 15 years old, Full House went to Disney World, taping the episode in Orlando, Florida. The Youngs met us there for a few days, and we all connected again. Lisa took over my fan club for a while, sending out photos and opening mail, so she'd have something to do while Mandy was in isolation. But over the years, keeping in touch became more of a Christmas card back and forth than anything else. Fast forward to 14 years later, when I started speaking at churches all over the country. Lisa said, "I heard you will be speaking near us. Can we come?" I was excited to reconnect. When Lisa and Mandy arrived, it was one of those God moments. I had so many speaking engagements in that area over the next 6 months and was eager to see them each time. After every event, I rushed back to my table where CDs of my testimony, faith-based t-shirts, and 8x10 color photos were available. So Lisa and Mandy started helping me out while I took care of autographs. This was great. I needed someone to travel with me, and they wanted the job. So for the past 4 years, Lisa, Mandy, and sometimes Alex travel with me, taking care of all the details so I can concentrate on sharing my story. Lisa is like my mom away from home, which is nice to have when I travel. But the funny thing is that she's deathly afraid of flying. She gets on an airplane to be with me, which is a huge deal for her, but nevertheless, she does. One particular weekend, we flew in a tiny plane into a small city. Despite the fact that I fly a lot, it was one of the worst flights of both of our lives. I couldn't help but laugh the entire time, watching Lisa white-knuckle the armrest and practice what looked like lamas. I was laughing out loud. It was hysterical. Hysterically terrifying, if you ask Lisa. Lisa and Mandy have been great travel companions, both on the road and through this walk I call faith. Mandy has faced adversity time and time again with a smile on her face that even PMS at its worst wouldn't dare to remove. Loving life at its fullest, she says, "I have led a life that most might not find enjoyable, but I love my life and I wouldn't change a thing. God has truly blessed me. I sometimes just have to remind myself that God only gives me what I can handle and that what doesn't kill me will only make me stronger." Mandy and people like her remind me that the journey through life, with all its adversity, is one to be enjoyed. People like Mandy don't say, "If I only had my leg." They replace trials with smiles and choose to live in contentment. We can start enjoying life by putting aside the ifs today. I'd be happier if this house was bigger. I'd be happier if my stomach was tighter. I'd be happier if only I could wear a size 6 again. Now let's put the buts aside, too. I have a great marriage, but my husband doesn't take me out enough. My kids are wonderful, but my 2-year-old is going through a phase right now. I used to spend time with the Lord, but lately I'm just swamped for time. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7, NKJV. Don't think for a minute that the discouragement you wear in your heart won't show on your face. Happiness is one cosmetic that's God-given and free for all. I want it, don't you? Of course, we all do. I'd love to wear a smile 24/7, even 48/7 if that were possible. But even more than happiness itself, I strive to be content, living in the true joy with the peaceful knowledge that God is in control. For godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Yes, I still have hopes and dreams that will point me in one direction or the other. But ultimately, when I lay down my desire on the altar of worship where I trust God for my life, I'll allow God's grace to power each step. That's what contentment does. And it's learned by patience and practice. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Philippians 4:11, KJV. Let's look at 5 ways to find contentment in your life today. Number 1, stop looking back. Remember Lot's wife, otherwise known as the Pillar of Salt? One can only praise God that we're not in her shoes, because so many of us have looked back 1,000 times more than we should have. Longing for the things of the past or the things of the future is our way of saying, "I'm not content with what I have," or "I don't trust God with my future." Sodom was a sinful and corrupt place to be, and yet for lack of faith, Lot's wife looked back. Some of us have done the same as we've looked back on our past, wishing we could just pick and choose certain things that we lost, like that 23-inch waist, or skin so tight it snapped into place. Others look to the future with anxiety, praying that God will open doors, clarify their path, give them direction, and make them skinny, today. The praying is great, but the problem too often is that we fail to leave the anxiety there, and we carry it with us instead. It's like taking a trip to the cleaners and then hauling your dirty laundry back home. Doesn't make much sense when you consider how fruitless it is. By watching people like Mandy, I've come to learn that true contentment is when I can say, "I bring my petitions to you, Lord. I lay them at your feet and trust that your direction is best for my life," with the faith to stand by those words. Peter wisely guides us on the path to contentment when he writes, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." 1 Peter 5:7. Number 2, count your blessings. Is it quiet in the room? I hope so, because I want you to pause and consider your blessings before you move on. Discouragement is a roadblock that too many of us are starting at, hoping that someone will shove it out of the way so we can move on with our journey. Live outward instead of living an inward-focused life. We accomplish this by letting go of the "I wants" for a focus on the "I haves." Look back. I know I said not to, but I'm making an exception this once. I want you to look back and witness the fact that God is faithful. He has brought you this far, and he isn't about to leave you where you are today. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11. Let's start counting those blessings now. Do you have children? A wonderful husband? A pantry full of food? A best friend? A good income? A talent? Sunshine on your face? Great cheekbones? Kind parents? Long, healthy hair? Whatever you can praise God for, do it right now. Go into a room by yourself if you need to, but release your discouragement by receiving the encouragement we find when we dwell on our blessings. Name them as you give thanks to the Lord. That's when you'll get past the roadblock and move on in your faith. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34:8. Amen. Number 3. Delight in the Lord. Webster's Dictionary defines delight this way: a high degree of gratification, extreme pleasure. Have you ever met a hardcore hockey fan? I mean, someone who really delights in the sport. I've seen hockey fans who invest in season tickets, attend every home game, buy their favorite player's jersey, and wait for hours, game after game, just to get it signed. They know all the stats of their team's players, along with those of nearly every other player in the league. They buy all of the team paraphernalia they can get their hands on to reflect a devotion to their team. Coffee cups, bumper stickers, license plates, you name it, they have it. These fans attend all the team's charitable events. They watch multiple games simultaneously on television, stay up for hockey highlights, and play hockey video games in between. A serious fan will keep a stick and roller hockey puck in his car so he can play at any spare moment. Or he'll join a league of his own that wakes him up in the wee hours of the morning or keeps him up way too late just so he gets some ice time. Lastly, and with rare exception, the serious hockey fan plans all vacation time around the playoffs. Can I define delight any better than that? It would be tough, unless I started in about my passion for fashion, but let's not go there today. With that said, I'll ask, do you truly delight in the Lord? Do you seek to include him in all that you do, or is he just a channel that you turn to every now and then? I hope you've discovered and continue to discover the joy that flows when you delight in fellowship with the Lord. It may take a bit of slowing down on your part to see it, but his glory is evident in our world. It's there to touch and to hold and delight in. Read a psalm, watch the rainfall, take a walk and chat with him. Watch the clouds float by, hold a newborn, play with a ladybug, give a gift in his name, feel a breeze on your face, listen to the sound of laughter, taste a chocolate melting on your tongue, enjoy the smell of your husband, watch a seed sprout in soil. Discover him in all that you do, and when you're not discovering him, seek him out, because when you do, you'll find him. Seek him and praise him for all that he is, for God delights in the praise of his people. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Number 4. Embrace the recipe that you own. I'm going to go out on a limb and be stereotypical for a moment by saying that women, at least the ones I've met, have a tendency to compare themselves with others. Dare I also say, often? You may not be the wealthiest, the thinnest, or the most attractive person you know. Neither am I. But it's also likely that there are less attractive, less successful, and less fortunate people too. That's why it's pointless even to begin to measure ourselves against others. It's a fact of life. There will always be prettier, thinner, and more successful women than us, but that's okay. Let's accept this fact and move on. Among the glitter and glitz of Hollywood, there's one thing that it doesn't possess, and that, my dear, is you. Embrace that. There will never be another woman who owns the look, the personality, and the experience that you do. Those ingredients make up the recipe that defines who you are, and it's your gift from the Lord. Own it. Originality is something to be desired. And you've got it, girl, whether you know it or not. Number 5. Choose your reaction. After losing her leg, Mandy was in a coma for weeks on end. They didn't know if she was going to live or die, and were initially told that she had a 3% chance of survival. She didn't even know that her leg was missing. And when she did wake up, how would they tell her? Lisa remembers the nurse waking them up in the hospital to say that Mandy was finally awake. It was a miracle moment. They decided then and there to be honest with her. It was amputation and life, or saving her leg only to let her move on from this life, an option they didn't feel was in line with God's plan. He had a special purpose for her life, and they wanted to see her live that life out. "We will get through this," they said, "together." It was the 4th of July. Mandy was still recovering in the hospital, and while Speed was by her side, Lisa went home to take care of some things. Opening the closet door, she looked down at each little shoe, lined up side by side, then took the left shoe away from each pair they owned. At that moment, Lisa realized that their lives were forever changed. It was also a time when she realized that she needed to prove to her daughter that life could be the same. When Mandy got home from the hospital, she was expected to make her bed just as she always had. "But I can't," she cried, moving around on one leg. Lisa insisted she could and went off to her bedroom to cry. It was the only way she knew how to have a sense of normalcy. They knew that life would be hard, but they chose to live life just as they always had, on the strong foundation of faith. "That's the life we've been given to live," Lisa says with a smile. "And despite our affliction, we've chosen joy over sorrow." I'd like to encourage you to consider your reaction the next time you feel a blow. Forgot your keys? Late for a meeting? Didn't get the job you wanted? The bills are piling up? Remember that your reaction to each situation, whether weak or strong, is the only thing that can hurt you, so choose it well. We can choose to cower in the face of life's failures, or we can hand our pain over to God, receive from His grace, and take your next breath of faith. Mandy's been admitted to the hospital more than 100 times, not counting visits for research, blood work, or doctor's appointments. Yet somehow the Young family has managed to say that happiness leads to health, and without it, we can't live life to its fullest. In the face of adversity, all they could do was find a way to laugh and to bring joy to others through laughter as well. It's a big thing in our lives to embrace humor, and I've seen that at 40,000 feet in the air. The pantry, chock full of food for thought. The main ingredient. Contentment is hard to come by sometimes, especially when it feels like the world is against us. But we can take steps to move ourselves toward a contented life. We can count our blessings, for one. Just by looking around us, we can see the many wonderful things that God is doing in our life. But we need to be willing to look. Accept who you are and give thanks that you're one of a kind. A slice of advice. Dear Candace, a friend of mine told me that she took her daughter to see you when you were in Columbus, Ohio, and they absolutely loved your testimony. I'm crazy jealous now because I was your biggest fan growing up, and I probably still am. I watched every episode of Full House, and now my daughter and I are watching Make It or Break It together. We're both excited that you have a Christian testimony. I live in Odessa, Texas, and I was wondering if you ever traveled out here to speak. My daughter and I would love to meet you and get an autographed photo if possible. Stephanie. Dear Stephanie, it's exciting to know that I have a mother and daughter team cheering me on in Texas. I travel to churches around the U.S. so often that I'm bound to get out to your area one of these days. And now I hope that I will. If you're not following me on Twitter, I suggest that you do, because the readers there are always updated on what's happening next. So if I'm going to be in your area, you'll probably see me tweeting about it. Also, check out my website at www.candacecameronburray.net, where you'll find a calendar announcing my upcoming speaking engagements. I always post them months in advance. If you don't want to wait, you can purchase personally autographed photos, copies of my testimony on CD, and t-shirts. Just go to the shop link. Keep watching Make It or Break It, and I hope to see you both soon. Candace. A pinch of practicality. If you are looking for ways to burn extra calories or get in a little exercise, here are a few practical steps you can take. Park far away in a parking lot. Why look for a close spot when you can seize the opportunity to get a few extra steps in? Always try to take the stairs. I always do. Even if it's 10 floors. In the mall, take the stairs. Walk wherever you can. We live in a place where there are coffee shops and restaurants within a mile or two. Instead of taking the car, we often walk. shovel the snow, or mow the lawn before your husband comes home. A lot of women wait for the man to do the job, but it's an awesome opportunity to exercise and surprise your husband in the process. You'll find cities where people are thinner in general. Cities like New York, Toronto, and European cities in general because they are walking cities. People spend too much time in their car these days, so change that and make a point of walking where you can. If you have groceries to pick up, or you have to go to the post office, walking there will benefit you with fresh air and exercise. The candy dish. Contentment is a pearl of great price, and whoever procures it at the expense of 10,000 desires makes a wise and a happy purchase. John Balgai. From my stove to yours. Turkey meatloaf. Ingredients. 1 pound of ground turkey. 1 egg. 1/2 cup of Italian-style breadcrumbs. 1/2 cup old-fashioned Quaker oats. 2 cloves garlic, minced. 1 small onion, chopped. 1/2 cup ketchup. 1/4 cup mustard. Directions. Combine all ingredients. You'll have to roll up your sleeves and mix this one by hand. Press into a meatloaf or bread pan and cook at 350 degrees for 45 minutes or until cooked through. Chapter 14. Learn the Art of Dining Out. Each and every time I close my front door, I leave with the knowledge that health is a 24-hour commitment. I know I'll be busy, I know I'll be on the road, and I know that time could work against me at any moment. But with that knowledge, I also know that regardless of what comes my way, I have options to choose from that work for the health of my body. I share this mindset with Val and the kids. It's important to all of us that we live well, whether at home or at work. Health is one thing Val and I both have in common, and we strive to instill it in the lives of our kids. I love food. I love the smell. I love the taste. I love the variety. But I think we all have to come to terms with the fact that first and foremost, food is fuel for our bodies. Let's get the entertainment aspect of it out of our heads for a minute and realize that it doesn't have to be a 24/7 buffet. God calls us to be content, and contentment cannot abide with greed, nor can it abide with self-pity. A content person will be just as happy to eat an entree in a restaurant as she will a salad on the go. I've learned to appreciate abundance, and I've learned also to appreciate those times I've had to skip a meal or grab a granola bar as I'm heading out the door. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Val and I love good food. When dining out, we'll check out the top-rated and best new restaurants to see what the buzz is all about. It's great to go to a new restaurant on date night. I'll call a babysitter so we can have some adult time, and off we'll go dressed in our LA best. The restaurants can be pricey, but the food looks as beautiful on the plate as it is delicious. We love to pair food and wine. In fact, since retiring from hockey, Val launched his own wine label in 2007 out of Napa Valley, California, Bure Family Wines. We like to experiment and don't hesitate when ordering food we've never tasted before. In fact, we like to try as many new items as we possibly can. It's not uncommon for each of us to order an appetizer or two apiece as well as an entree. And regardless of what we order, we trade halfway through our meal. However, just because I have a lot of food on my plate, that doesn't mean I eat it all. I'll have 4 or 5 bites of each thing and put it off to the side. My taste buds experience a full palette of flavor when I'm eating out. For Val and me, fine dining is something we splurge on. Some spend on jewelry, others spend on cars, and we like to spend on fine food. And I've gotten over the issue of bringing home a doggy bag. Restaurants serve portions way too big, and I order way too much. In most cases, I wouldn't hesitate to ask. Going to a restaurant can be a treat, but for that reason, we often feel entitled to go for it and eat whatever we want, regardless of whether or not it's a good choice. Sometimes there might be so many options that our eyes start to wander into the land of decadence. Instead of focusing on what you shouldn't be eating, think of all the wonderfully healthy choices on the menu that you don't have to cook. Dining out shouldn't be an excuse for so-called deserved indulgence. So if you have so many good things to choose from, why would you need to indulge? Here's where contentment comes into play. Ask yourself what's best for your body and stick with that plan. If you've already eaten a large lunch, then maybe you want to have an appetizer-sized portion for dinner. Or if you've had a bagel for breakfast and pasta for lunch, two high-carb meals, you might want to go for a salad with some protein or a vegetable dish for your dinner. Don't grumble or dwell on a feeling of discontentment because you're not getting all that you hoped for. Instead, stop hoping and be content with what you have. When I'm out to dinner, I won't even glance at the pasta section on the menu. I just don't look. I don't tempt myself by reading the write-up and considering the option. I don't say, I really, really want this cream sauce with bacon, but I have to eat a salad. Frown. I don't eat pasta at night, and I'm aware of those boundaries because I determine them beforehand. I can go through my head, recap what I ate for breakfast and lunch, and then make the best choice for dinner. I won't salivate over something I don't want to consider. A devout life does bring wealth, but it's the rich simplicity of being yourself before God. Since we entered the world penniless and will leave it penniless, if we have bread on the table and shoes on our feet, that's enough. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, The Message. When I speak at church events, they often take me to restaurants, but sometimes they have big potlucks. I've got to tell you that some of that Southern food sure does surprise me. Don't get me wrong, it tastes great, but heavy butter, mayo, deep dish casseroles, fried everything, and melted cheese, I could run screaming to the nearest deli. Or I could take direction from God, who wants me to be content with the food that I have. In those situations, I'm really just thankful that I've been given a meal at all, and I make do. I'll take small portions of cream spinach, lasagna, macaroni casserole, and pasta salads. Although I am really happy if I find a piece of lettuce or tomato in there somewhere. Bottom line is that if someone has gone to an effort for you, such as dinner at a friend's house or delivered a meal when you're sick, make an exception to your rule and accept the food with thanks. Make the best choices you can within the parameters offered to you, and don't always expect to pamper your palate. By now you know I don't eat fast food. Burgers, fries, pizza, etc. are not foods I typically eat. If I'm working, I know I'll need energy, so I choose food that will give me fuel. Bread and cheese will weigh me down. I need protein and vegetables for energy and stamina. Especially when I'm sharing my testimony to an audience of thousands. I know I'll be on my feet all night speaking, meeting and greeting people after the event. I always travel with a companion, so I'm rarely alone. Sometimes we are short on time when I arrive at a city and don't always have time to sit down and eat. If that's the case, I will ask if there's a sandwich shop or a place like Panera Bread nearby where we can grab a quick salad. If my only option is a typical fast food joint, I'll pass. I won't starve. I can wait. It's a brilliant opportunity to just skip it and donate to a charity close to my heart, www.skipone.org. I skip a meal and they feed a child. Now my hunger pains are really doing some good. Skipping a meal is always an option for me when I have limited choices. Because of traveling and work, I've dined out a lot over the years. In fact, when I was young, the majority of my meals were at restaurants. There were certain years when I was on Full House and my brother was on Growing Pains that our busy schedules were so much for our parents, it was crazy. At that time, we ate out a lot more than we did at home, but that didn't mean that I was allowed to eat French fries and drink milkshakes all night. My parents still ensured that we ordered a reasonably healthy meal, whether we wanted to or not. I eat at home more now than I ever did, and I love it because Val's a great chef. The kids have school and sports, and we have our routine. So we'll eat at home during the week. But on Friday nights, we like to take them out too. My kids know how to behave and enjoy dinner at a nice restaurant. I love that Max likes putting on his nice jeans and fancy button-down shirt. He sprays on some of Val's cologne and makes sure his hair looks nice. That being said, long dinners aren't always their favorite thing to do. They prefer something quicker, which might be a Mexican restaurant like Chipotle, La Salsa, or Baja Fresh. But regardless of where we go, Val and I ensure that they make wise choices when they order. Kids like to complain. I know that as much as any mom. But the more I have taught them to try new food and make nutritious choices, the more they have come to like it. With a bit of practice and a good attitude, contentment is something we can all train ourselves to accept. Health isn't just about the food we eat or how much exercise we get in a day. It's also about attitude. Approaching weight loss with a sense of contentment will bring you a lot further than a sense of entitlement ever will. Suppressing our desires can be hard at times, but if we go at it with a good attitude, we start to see that our half-empty glass is half full. Attitude powers motivation, and motivation is exactly what we need to move on. I'm reminded of a Bible verse that talks about fasting. I think it's also a really good lesson to apply to our diet. When you fast, do not look somber, as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth. They have received the reward in full. Matthew 6:16. We entertain a lot, usually on the weekend. We'll fire up the barbecue, make a few salads, and have family and friends over. If I'm cutting back on my meal, or if I happen to be fasting that day, for prayer purposes, never to lose weight, I don't feel the need to announce, "Hey, I'm dying for a piece of that salmon," or, "Man, I wish this fast was over already." I know, and the Lord knows what's going on, and that's good enough for me. I just grab a glass of water and join in the conversation as I normally would. No one really notices, and everyone has a good time. At the end of the day, I'm not any worse off. The grilled salmon will still be there tomorrow, and I can always eat then. I'm blessed when it comes to lunch at work because I have a lot of choices. A catering truck comes to the studio lot and provides breakfast and lunch at specified times. There's always a buffet with hot food, including different types of vegetables, rice, pasta, and meat. Sundays, they might grill chicken breasts, beef burgers, or crab cakes. Other times, they have a pasta bar with grilled shrimp, sausages, and other toppings. It changes daily, and I'll often just eat there since it's easy and free. I can sit in my dressing room, eat my lunch, and relax. I know we are called to be content with what we're given, but I also know that there's a flip side to that when wisdom and boundaries need to kick in. I once did a movie called No One Would Tell. An assistant on set was so sweet to me that she kept preparing a tray of food from the craft service table and putting it in my room every morning. I would walk in there each day and find donuts, muffins, cookies, and soda pop, which is all horribly fattening and sugary food. I didn't want to throw them out, but I didn't want to eat it either. I finally had to come out and say, "Thank you so much for thinking of me, but I really don't want to eat this type of food, especially since I avoid the snack table." That was 15 years ago, right before I got married. People still watch that movie, and they are still showing it in schools. As for me, I'm still avoiding the snack table, and I can still fit into my wedding dress. All this to say that regardless of where you are and what you're given, you have the option to make good choices for your health. I've eaten everywhere, including church basements, airplanes, fast food joints, and fine dining establishments. And in each case, I do my best to honor my body by giving it the best option I can. I encourage you to do the same. If you're concerned about an upcoming night out because you know that you'll be eating in a restaurant, seize the opportunity to make a good choice for a change without complaint. If you can stop looking at dining out as an entitlement to pamper your passion, you'll discover a new way of living that doesn't stop when you leave your front door. The pantry, chocked full of food for thought. the main ingredient. Eating well shouldn't stop when you leave the house. In fact, restaurants offer us the perfect opportunity to make a good choice. We are so used to pampering our passion instead of looking at food as fuel.